This weekend, we want to look at the subject of freedom. The subject of freedom. And like everything else in Scripture, it's very important to understand the conceptual history, if you like, the conceptual genealogy of issues. And if you want to understand the conceptual genealogy, it's always important to go back as far back as you possibly can in order to begin to trace your way from there. So by that I'm saying that in order for us to understand the concept of freedom, it's important to take a journey backwards in time to understand where the journey began from. There is a yearning for freedom in almost every sphere, politically, economically, you know, in almost every sphere, there is a lot of protests going on everywhere for freedom. It is the same impetus that drove what you may now call the founding fathers of this country, if there are any such things, at least the men and women who fought for the independence of Nigeria. It was because they were looking forward to freedom. They wanted Nigeria to be a nation that was free of external influences, external governance, external authority, that we will be a self-determining people. That impetus was what led to the struggle for independence across Africa and many nations of the earth. The same struggle that led people like the late Nelson Mandela to, in the struggle for the end of the apartheid regime in South Africa. So whether you're looking at it from the political standpoint, people want to be free. Everybody wants to be free. Nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody wants to be a servant. Nobody wants to be subservient to another. Nobody wants to be subordinated to another in such a way that they are no longer self-determining. Nobody wants the powers of the powers of self-determination, the ability to choose for themselves the kind of person that they want to be. Nobody wants that to be taken away from them. But when you begin to look at scriptures, you would notice that whereas the general impulse in that direction is headed in the right way, which means that it's fine, it's okay for you to not want to be a slave or to be enslaved by another or by a system or by a person or by a government. It is absolutely laudable to labor if you are in captivity or if you are enslaved. It's absolutely important to labor to ensure that you gain liberty in that regard. But when we begin to look at scripture, you would notice that we need a right understanding of the concept of freedom or the concept of liberty in order not to create more problems or bigger problems than any problem at all that we are seeking to solve when we are laboring to be free. You need to follow me carefully this evening, please. Now, in the book of Genesis, the book of our beginnings, the Bible tells us that when God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, he placed them in that garden, the garden that we call the Garden of Eden. And eventually, the Lord gave them a set of instructions, not too many, actually. And he said to them, of every tree in the garden, you might freely eat, but of the tree that is in the middle, in the center, in the midst of the garden, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, of that tree you shall not eat. And was generous enough to tell them what would happen to them if they decided to disobey him and to proceed to eat. And he said, in the day that you do, you will surely die. Now, it is English language for eventually you will die. But the way the thing is phrased in the original Hebrew is that any day that you violate this instruction, in dying, you will die. In dying, you will die. And you may be wondering, what's the difference? You will find out as we go on, God helping us. It is not just that in the day that you eat, you will die. It is that in dying, you will die. Death became a process that was installed into the fabric, into the software of creation from the very day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Death became a process. It's like when you trigger something, right? What example do I use now? I don't know, you guys, most of you young people, at least those that are younger than me, you play computer games and, you know, games on your phones. I don't know what they call them. You know, your mobile games and all of that. But back in the day, we used to have toys that come like cars or like aeroplane. And the way you play with it is that you need to wind it. Huh? And then you wind it and wind it and wind it. When you wound it to the extreme, you will notice it becomes very stiff and you can't wind it anymore. There's something there that you turn. And then when you are done doing that, you drop it on the floor. And what happens? It begins to move on its own accord, isn't it? But as it is moving on its own accord, it's actually, you may think that, oh wow, look at how much speed with which it is going. In reality, the moment you dropped it on the floor, it is actually expiring. It is beginning to expire, even though it feels like it is moving. That movement in reality is that this thing is going towards a terminal. The moment you left that knob that you used to wound, the moment you left it, the process of the winding down of that device had begun. But the moment you lift the knob and you drop it, it's not going to stay still. What happens? It will keep moving and moving and moving and moving until it finally comes to a stop. And if you need it to move again, you will need to pick it up and repeat the process. What God said to them in Genesis is, any day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it will be the day that the process of death, all right, is activated. And while it may look like there's a lot of movement, what is going on is that in dying, you will die. That means you will have death in installment. Hello? Like, you will be dying and dying and dying and dying. It is through death that you will die. You don't get it. That is what the New Testament refers to when Paul was writing, and he talked about the fact that through sin, all right? He said that through sin, death reigned. Death did not just come through sin. Death reigned. There's the reign of death, that death is not just an event. It's not just an event that happens to a person. Everybody sitting under the sound of my voice, you have the telltale signs in your mortal body of the consequence of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Even though you are not yet dead, biologically and physically, that process is ongoing in your life. The moment you were born, it looked as if you are advancing in age and you are gaining and gaining and gaining. Actually, it's the reverse. It's winding down to the point where finally it stops moving. But there's a point where we say, hey, this man is at the peak of his life. He died at the peak of his life. You are not quite sure where the peak of your life is. And just in case you still don't completely agree, if you are a guy, if you are a lady, I'm sure at some point you would have started feeling signs of death. I can bet that almost everybody under the sound of my voice, except you're absolutely a child, almost everybody under the sound of my voice, if you were to count the number of hairs that you have in your body now, the figure is not the same as it used to be once upon a time in your life. Some have died a permanent death. It is in dying that you will die. That means you will be dying small, 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 small. Finally, boom, you are dead. Some people are looking at their hairline. So this is what is preposterously wrong. When people say that because they have known something in the Bible, now they have become immortal. It's not true. Until Jesus comes, none of us enters into immortality, because Jesus is the first fruit of that order. And there is it's a very technical language in the Bible. When you see first fruit, what comes after the first fruit is a full harvest. It's a full harvest. There's no second fruit. There's no third fruit. There are only two spots that are available. It's either you are part of the first fruit or you are part of the main harvest. And the spot of the first fruit has been taken by Jesus. It's no longer available for anybody else to jostle for. The rest of us now belong in the same self, same category. Death, I'm trying to explain that the consequence of disobeying God, according to Genesis, is not just that you will die. I wish that was what it was. That can't we just live? We already know if Jesus tarries to come, we will all die. Can't we just live our normal lives and then let death wait at the terminal? When you get there and it is the day that you need to die, everything that can die, let it die at once. Then you are gone. Wouldn't you have loved that? Nobody's answering me. Maybe because you don't understand. You see, when even the man of God, Elisha, the Bible said, and Elisha was sick with the sickness wherewith he died. The man was going to die. But it was sickness that came to, there was deterioration that happened. When people get to a certain age, as they continue to age, when they get to a certain age, a lot of things in their body starts to fail. And even if you go to hospital, they just say you can only manage it. It's not like you cannot be cured, you cannot be healed. And those of us that don't understand medical jargon, we just normally say, is old age sickness. Have you heard of that before? Why should there be sickness associated with old age? When you get to a certain age, they will tell you there are certain things you can no longer eat. I want you to know that sin is a terrible thing. Terrible thing. So as Nigerians would say, because of sin, this life is not balanced at all. When you are a young person and you are struggling to make ends meet and to see how to survive, it will look like, you know, you can do a lot of things. You can jump, you can eat, you can eat anything. You can literally eat anything. Junk, no problem. The problem usually is that, except for very few persons, in those days, when you are a teenager to your 20s, it's not as if you are settled like that. You don't have a lot of money. All right? That life that you can afford to live at that point, that you might be able to cheat nature, you will not have the means to live it. Then as God is helping you and helping you and helping you, and you get into your 30s, and you are starting to stabilize, and you know things are taking shape, and then you start to make some money, such that if you now say, I don't know what it is that you people eat these days. But whatever your soul desires, you can afford it. All right? If you like, you can decide that it's only Coca-Cola. That's the only thing you drink. You don't drink water because there's water in Coca-Cola. You just like your water mixed. There is a point where now you can afford. You will not need to think. You will not need to do serious budgeting to be able to afford Coca-Cola or whatever it is out there that you want to eat. You can be eating snacks for all you care. You have the money to afford it. Unfortunately, you are no longer at the time. You are not in the window of life where it is advisable, even if you can afford it, to now indulge. When it would have been permissible to indulge, you didn't have the means. When you finally have the means, you have lost the window. That life is not balanced. There are some of you now, food-wise, if you see some, the account balance of some of us, you feel like, man, your mind has gone to something bistro, it has gone to, you know, what's that thing, the Cold Stone, you have, meanwhile, if some of us now, it's only children's concern that take us to the place. We buy for them in peace, just let there be peace, eh? From the moment I became 40, my friends, they banded up together and they said, now you must be doing annual general comprehensive medical checkup. The first year, they said, your cholesterol. You need to work on your cholesterol. So that was how I let cake go. I used to eat cake to the point that I had distributors, I had suppliers. One of my cake suppliers was in Abuja. They used to bill it from Abuja to Jos. Yes. Even though we are still brethren, I've also stopped eating bread now. I don't eat bread anymore. But we are still brethren. All right? But I don't eat bread anymore. Maybe, you know, I mean, it's not like the laws of the Medians and Persians are altered not. So maybe now I eat like 4 slices of bread in a year. Yeah, if you do the maths. And I have not tasted Coke for many years. Yes. You know what? The oil on this head needs a body to carry it. Because you see that thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. The consequence is a process. Death is not just an event. It is a process. You will now wake up one day and say, that this is your grandmom. One of my grandparents is still alive. Everybody has now come to terms that his old age sickness. These days, we don't used to ask what is the problem. She's just sick. Just sick. So they treat everything. Just say the heart is weak. You even get to a certain stage in your life. You now see, they say, this is the problem. But the way the body is now, it cannot sustain a surgical procedure anymore. If it was 30 years ago, would have done surgery to save the situation. But at this point, the body tissues, they are spent. So rather than perform the surgery now is more risky than just leaving this person to manage it and manage until the person dies. Are you with me? Now, in case he's making you feel depressed, don't worry. That's not the intention. But for those of you that are, if you are younger than me, it is probably that wisdom might come to your aid, that you may know that the day you were born, you actually, bodily speaking, you didn't begin an upward journey. You actually began a downward journey. Your life is winding down. It's winding down. It is the consequence of the pronouncement of God in Genesis 3 that it is in dying that you will die. Are you still here? I've
lost you now. It's like, we came to church. These people are...
Let me tell your neighbor, welcome to church. Yes. The psalmist says to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Me, in my own life now, I've come to a point where my children, we argue who is faster than the other. These children, like my biological children, we had to do, we had to prove it at home recently. We had to do on your mark, get set. I said, none of you is faster than me. They say, Dad, I will beat you to it. I say, what? What happened to me? In dying, you will die. I said, number one, take the lesson of wisdom from it so that you can maximize your days. Do not leave till tomorrow what you can do today. Are you with me? Yes. Don't leave till tomorrow what you can do today. That's number one. In case you are looking for what lesson do we take out of this, all of this talk. Don't leave till tomorrow what you can do today. Number two is to let you know also that sin has consequences. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death. But that death will come in bits and pieces. It will come in trinkles. So you might be indulging in sin at the moment, and it may look like you're having a great time. Can I tell you how the debt that is a consequence of sin? Can I tell you how it works? It is in dying that you die. Sometimes when people are dying, they call it flexing, but it is dying. It's just that you are not yet aware. It is in dying that you die. You will wake up one day, and they will say it was excessive something, something that you did. And then you are wishing you can now turn the hand of the clock back to when you were 22 and you began that habit. Because it was compounding, but you were not aware. Until the motion became noticeably slow. Then you started feeling like, oh, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? It didn't start now. Number three. So that number two point is to tell you that if you indulge in sin, sin has consequence even now. And the consequence of sin ultimately is death. But before ultimate death, you will die a thousand deaths. So, if you want to understand that second point, understand it clearly. Avoid sin. Is that okay? Avoid sin. It will make your old age a lot more enjoyable than it would otherwise have been. That's a very practical reason. Avoid sin. Are you there? Are you there? Number three. When you understand this thing, number three is for you to be able to position yourself to mitigate it as much as possible. Not just via the first two things I have said, all right? So things like your diet, your lifestyle, and all of that, they are important. And then on the moral scale and spiritual scale, things like sin should be avoided. These are parts of the way that you can mitigate. But number three, this knowledge helps you to access provisions in grace that can help you to mitigate the possibilities and the powers of the degenerative consequences that come with sin, the sin that our first parents committed. Because there is an arrangement, there's a protocol in grace by which the psalmist was saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefit, who forgiveth thy iniquities. He forgives your sin. Of course, that is typically, normally, the first blessedness that a man can receive is the blessedness of having your sins forgiven. It's the blessedness of not having sin imputed unto you. It is the blessedness of your iniquities being covered. But in that arrangement, the psalmist also said, he renews your youth. He renews your youth. We know what the normal consequence of life in a sinful world should be. But there is an elixir in grace by which the youth of a man can be renewed. You don't get it. I'm saying that there is a portion in Jesus that you can lay hold upon, that it will mitigate, it will slow down how the process of death progresses in your life, so that you can actually walk to the point of death before you meet death. Because by this arrangement, God has a renewal program. He renews your youth. He renews your youth like the eagles. He heals, not manages. He heals. He heals your diseases. And he renews your youth. That means you can be like Caleb. 40 years ago, we began this journey. I was 40 at the time. All right? And 40 years later, he says, give me this mountain. It was said of the man of God, Moses, that his strength did not wane. His strength did not abate. And his eyes were not dimmed. You know, there are eye conditions that are degenerative. And some of them, they progress with time. So they said, Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. The same thing happened with Eli. It was that thing that happened with Isaac that was the basis upon which Esau was able to come and pretend to, Jacob came and pretended to be Esau. The father could no longer see. That you can hold on to this elixir in grace so that every member of your body, they will keep up with your life until you get to the point of death. That your eyesight will not finish before you finish. That your hearing will not be gone before you are done. Are you with me? That you will not lose your mobility before you arrive at the terminal of your life. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? There are some persons that have become immobilized. And the only reason they can no longer walk is because they are old. They didn't have an accident. You know, it's just that they say it's old age. That there is no failure of cell, of tissue, of anything that will become a handicap, particularly on the part of the fulfillment of your purpose and your destiny. Many of you still feel like you are a young person. You don't deserve this kind of sermon. Should not be preached to you. I agree. I also didn't plan to preach this kind of sermon this evening. But this is what the Lord is leading me to bring to your notice. I was going somewhere. So again, may wisdom come to your rescue. May the Lord teach you to number your days, that you may apply your heart unto wisdom. When people say he's too young, you are still too young. How can you, at this point, you just want to go and throw yourself on God? And that is it for the... How long are you going to keep up with this? Well, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it began in and with God. And it was supposed to last with God without end. So how is anybody suddenly making you feel like you are too young to commit to God? Like, come on, guy. You need to enjoy your life first, as if God is a killjoy. As if God is a killjoy. I used to tell people that if the version of Christianity that you have, if it's boring, they sold you the wrong version. The Christianity you practice, if it's boring, it was a false one, it was a wrong version that they gave you. You know, the songwriter says, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Jesus, just the mention of your name. Do you know that experience? The song said, flowers grow, the deserts bloom again. Like fire in winter cold, like pure precious gold. Jesus, just the mention of your name. If he does not change your firmament when you mention his name, something is off. One of the easiest ways to reset the settings, the dials of my heart, is just to remember Jesus. Sometimes, you know, everything that can go wrong is seemingly wanting to go wrong. And all I need to do is just to say, Jesus. It is like water on a dry, parched land. Who says Christianity is boring? There's a joy. Oh, what joy divine. Oh, what fellowship. Dwelling in the everlasting light. Do you know that thing that we talk when we say we share the grace? Grace of our Lord Jesus. Love of God. We're the one that are dead sweet. It's not in the text. All right? We're not satisfied with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We decided to add sweet. Meanwhile, some people don't even know the fellowship. Do you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the companionship of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the partnership of the Holy Spirit? I want you to close your eyes and lift up your right hand. Say, Jesus. I want you to say it with meaning. Jesus. I want you to look to him as you say it this time. Say, Jesus. Even though my eye cannot see you, I know you are here. You are with me. You are near. You are here. Jesus. You are mine. I am yours. So it is. So shall it be. World without end. Amen. It's one of the ways that you do what they call the practice of the presence of God. You need to learn to practice his presence. It's one of the ways to overcome some of the dryness that some persons experience. Usually it's because, you know, you get so busy, so busy, so busy, and a point comes, you are living your life and you are going for hours, and you do not have any conscious recollection of the fact that you are even a believer anymore. People run like that for hours. grinding through the mill of life. And the fact is not that when you forget Jesus, it's not that he forgets you. It is that you are no longer able, your valve, your receptor valve closes. Are you with me? Your receptor valve closes when you forget him. The point is, he is there, but you will be like Jacob. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And when you don't know that he is here, the way that you apply your life to your circumstances will be different. Your values will be different. Your perception will be different. Your conclusions will be different. Your language will be different. Your posture will be different. The moment Jacob said, "The Lord is in this place," when he came to an understanding of it, a lot of things changed. He renamed the place. He wouldn't have renamed the place if he didn't know the Lord was in that place. A lot of things changed. He turned his stone, he turned it into an item of worship. He turned it into a pillar. He turned it into an altar. Before he knew the Lord was in that place, he was using it for personal pleasure. When he realized God was there, it rearranged his value, even for physical material things. I'm trying to say to you that the objective fact of God's presence is one thing. Your subjective apprehension of that presence is another thing. And you gain when you realize that he is here. You lose when you lose sight of his presence. And I need you to know that God is not just near, God is here. So that as much as we talk about the nearness of God, we need to know the here-ness of God. He's here. The Lord is in this place. In this place. And that guy went for, I don't know how many hours in the course of the night, without realizing that he stood in the presence of majesty. And I'm trying to say to you that in an exam situation, sometimes it can change everything just to remember that he's here. Conduct will change. Posture will change. Orientation will change. Sometimes in the cacophony of Terminus Market, and then when, you know, all the bustle and the hustle and people have started aggravating and they are irritating you, and you are poised to respond to them as a carnal man, sometimes all it takes is to remember that he is here. Even though my eyes cannot see you, I know you are here. That might change the next words that come out of your mouth. It might be the reason. While as somebody is aggravating you, a smile breaks out on your face. They are not aware that there's a secret chamber in your heart where you are having communion with the Lord. And sometimes he can just say to you, just leave him. He's having a bad day. He's having a bad day. And you may just say to the person, sorry, please, can I pray for you? And then he's like, where is that coming from? You're like, no, I want to pray for your daughter. There's a whole lot that you will miss when you lose sight of his here-ness. So that he is still here, but you are still suffering losses because you are not aware that he is here. If you are still with me, say amen. All right, let's run through this thing so that we can pray. Part of what God will do this evening is to reverse some of the degenerative process of death that had been initiated. All that lesson was not in vain. There will be practical interventions this evening. Your eyes from this evening will become healthier than they have been for many months. The elixir is in the house. It's like the cheat code of life. The cheat code. You know, cheat code. You know what I mean by cheat code? There's a way to cheat the process. There's a way to rig the process. Hello? We just came out of an election, so you can understand the language of rigging, isn't it? Yes. I'm saying that the corruption is written into the DNA of creation. And you now live inside of that creation. I'm saying that there's a way to rig the process. The algorithm by which nature is run, there's a way to rig it. So that you are not a pawn in the hands of your genes and your whatever it is that goes on in your body. One of the ways to rig it is this elixir that I'm talking about. That which the psalmist celebrated when he said, I bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, and all that is within me. Part of the reason I'm blessing the Lord is because he renews my youth. That means when my youthfulness is supposed to expire, he will renew it. You say, we thought we've passed this level. Say, okay. Don't take this seriously. But it's like while demons slept, God. you know why men slept. An enemy came and sowed tears. Yes. So just reverse it. While the enemy slept, God came. And removed some things and replaced all that things. See, I thought we already compromised this one. Well, it is what it is. It is what it is. So you'll be 65. You will go for that routine check. They say you have the heart of a 40-year-old. You just smile like, yeah, I understand. I know how it works. I know. We thank God. Thank God. When you go from there, you go back to your room and go on your knees and say, God, you did this one. You did it. Last time you told me it was the heart of a 50-year-old. How did it become the heart of a 40-year-old? You did this one. You rigged it again for me. Tonight, God will rig the system of nature so that he will be able to preserve you, to be able to completely and exhaustively do the thing on account of which he brought you into this broken world. Listen to me, when your days on earth are over and you bow your head in death, this earth will know that you came by. I know some of you cannot believe it. You can't believe it now, like me, like this. Yes, I'm saying that the world will know that you came by. You are not taking a stroll through time. And so even though we live in a broken world, there are systems that God has put in place that people can leverage upon so that they can live long enough, healthy enough, to be able to do everything that God is ordained for them to do. So that there will be a sense in which it will be true that you are immortal until your job is done. God will rig the system. You will see proof of it tonight. There will be reversals here. On site and online, there will be reversals here. In the mighty name of Jesus. There's somebody listening to me. I don't know whether you are in-house or not. You've been told that you cannot have children. It's something that has to do with your fallopian tube. But I see the Lord reversing, and renewing, reversing, and renewing. There will be reversals. There will be renewals. So God said to them, in the day that you eat, you are going to die. It is in dying that you will die. That was where I was. Fast forward to chapter 3. And the serpent, more subtle than all the other beasts of the field, came into the garden and came to the woman and said, Has God said? The first question that was asked in recorded history was asked by the serpent. And it was to query the position of God. Has God said? I don't know if I can do this tonight because we need to pray. But sometimes the entire edifice of something going in your life can be hinged on those few words. Has God said? Has God said? The answer to that question is supposed to be what determines the code of life and of conduct of a believer. Has God said? It's not, will I lose my salvation? Mm-mm. It is, has God said? If God has said, don't do it, what do? You don't do it. If God has said, do it, what do? You do it. It is not, we are not consequentialists. We don't try to say, if I do it, will I lose my salvation or not? And then somebody will say, well, it's not as if it is completely right. But even though it is not right, you will not lose your salvation if you do it. Then I say, so what are we talking about? I don't know what the English word is. The word for that behavior exists in my language. Hello? Hi. Irresponsible is not, doesn't cut it. Huh? If you know my language, when they say omofogoli, is something worse than being irresponsible. It is ofogoli to say, will I lose my salvation? And then we say, no, you will not, if it's bad, but you won't lose your salvation. They say, so what are they? Let's flex. Sir, the code of life for a believer is, has God said? We don't care what the consensus of the UN is. Has God said? Psychologists might come up with cooked up data to show that, in fact, your favorite preacher might even come up and find a way to let you know that masturbation is not a big deal. But if it's in your mind, then it's a problem. If it's not a big deal in your mind, it's not a big deal with God. Let every man be a liar and let God be true. The crux of the matter is, has God said? Somebody is querying the point I just made. I already dealt with it. I'm sure I dealt with it some months ago. I don't know on what platform it was. Maybe it was on a Tuesday or something. In order for you to have love, you need to have the lover and the loved. That's why God exists as a community. We call it the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the context of the possibility of eternal love. That love has existed eternally. How? Because in the Godhead, love is possible. How? Because there is an I-thou relationship that exists. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Son. The Holy Spirit loves the Father. The Father loves the Holy Spirit. That love existed before Creator created. Because you cannot have love outside of the context of a plurality of persons. Love is, there is an otherness to love. Yeah, I remember now I dealt with it. Those of you that come for Tuesday meetings, you remember. I was dealing with it when I was talking to you about self-love. That a popular notion of self-love is not biblical. Somebody says, but the Bible says love your neighbor as you love yourself. I say, yes, so what? How does that equate to self-love? As popularists thought. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Just simply means do unto others as you will have done unto you. It's as simple as that.
So when somebody is alone,
you say, so you mean even if I am married and my spouse is not around?
Bros,
there's an otherness to love. Is that okay?
So if your pastor comes up 2,000 years after Jesus revealed the Father, and he's teaching that, you know, only you don't need anybody, it's okay.
Let every man be a liar, and let God be true.
Has God said? They may now wake up and say, you can do man and man, woman and woman, man and cat, you know, woman and whatever. The question still remains, has God said? A Christian is bound by the utterances of His Majesty. Nothing else matters. If God allows it, it is allowed. If God disallows it, it is disallowed. That is the code, that is the oath of the life and of the conduct of a believer. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, no, not, don't exactly like that. God has said that we can eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of it, he says we should not touch and we should not eat, because in the day that we do, we will die. And then the serpent said, no, he said, in the day that we do, we surely die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. God said, if you do this thing, you will surely die. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. These people, can they find a passage, or your system is hanging now? That's why you should not trust men. Now, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What God said was, ye shall surely die. What Satan said was, ye shall not surely die. They are very similar, it's just one word difference, isn't it? What's the difference between ye shall surely die and ye shall not surely die? It's just not. Is it not? Ye shall surely die. Ye shall not surely die. The margin is just one word. God's own is four words. Satan's own is five words. And it's not as if Satan omitted anything that God said. Everything that is in God's own is in Satan's own. Ye shall surely die is inside. Ye shall not surely die. Do you understand? So there is that's how some of you started out on the path of sin. Satan came and did this logic for you and said, it's not that different. This thing is not that different from that one. And eventually you bought into it. Meanwhile, God says nobody should add and nobody should reduce from that which is captured in the book. So Satan basically said, you shall not surely die, because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, this was where I was going. All that thing I did about the reign of death was not in focus for this evening. I didn't have it in mind. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. So it means that Satan, by this pronouncement, is saying to the woman that God is actually trying to prevent your independence. God doesn't want you to be free.
God wants you to be tied to his apron. But there is a pathway to independence. You know he is God. You also can be like God. But he doesn't want you to gain independence. So that if you want to know, what should I do? You will need to ask him. What should I not do? You will need to ask him. Can I go here? Can I not go here? God wants you to be dependent. And Satan said, I can show you the path to freedom. You too, you can become like God. Say, hey. Say, yes. You will no longer need God to be your God. You can become the God of yourself. Huh? Hey, you cannot become a self-governing entity. This is the deceit that they sold to our first parents. And Satan has been selling it successively to every generation of humanity that have visited the earth. Some of you are buying it till today. See, you will not surely die. God actually knows that if you partake of this thing, your eyes will open. And you shall be as God. So he was saying to them that currently, your eyes are closed. You are Jew guys. You are unevolved. You are unenlightened. In Nigerian English, your eye no open. Huh? Say, see, I'm trying to help you to tear your eyes. Say, tear your eyes. Right now, you don't know that you don't know. I'm trying to help you. So that you enter into the realms of enlightenment. You will be able to operate at the level of God without dependence on God. You can set up an independent government of your own that will be the same as the government of God. This was the same thing they wanted to do in Genesis 11. Let's build a tower, build a city, and put a tower that will reach to heaven. We want to operate from the same place God operates from. Let's set up our own system. It's the same thing that powers many of the civilizations of the world today, including the ones that we are contesting with now in our generation. It is the same Tower of Babel. They are trying to set up an alternative heaven from which they will bring government and judgment and civilization, a civilization that proceeds from a fake heaven, but it will have the status of heaven. That whatever you think is high, we are as high as that thing. So we can no longer be subject to any other. So if two people agree, so be it. So a nation will wake up one day and make laws that are against nature. And they say, come on guys, this is the 21st century. We are no longer in the 18th century. We are no longer in the primitive days. It is a Tower of Babel. I'm trying to let you know that there are no new tricks in the book. It's the same thing Satan used for Adam and Eve. It's the same thing he used in Genesis 11. That's the same thing he is used to some of you. For some of you. Some of you listening to me. Tonight. He has said to you, if you commit, your eyes will open. This depends. How can you be dependent on one being all your life? Wouldn't you like to be like him also? So he told them, he told Eve, that if you agree with my proposal, you will no longer need God directing your life here and there. You also, you will become God. Can I tell you? It is a lie. It is a lie. Listen to me. Freedom is not the right to do anything and everything that you want. Freedom is a right and the ability to do the things that you ought, not the things that you want. Doing the things that you want is the easiest way to lose whatever freedom you have. If you doubt me, go to the prison and ask. How did you get here? He said, that useless man, he had been annoying me. All right? 3 out of the 4 years we were married at that time. I had lived in perpetual daily annoyance. So on that day, I said, I'm not taking it again. Isn't it? Uh-huh. So when he came that day, he didn't know that I was hiding the digger behind the door. So that day, he was coming without his big mouth. So I carried the digger. I wanted to teach him a lesson. That was what the woman wanted to do, that she did. That's how she lost her freedom. It's not unmitigated right to do. There's nothing like absolute freedom. Freedom is a right and the ability along with it to do what you ought, not what you want. You see, I may say, I don't want traffic in this my life. So when you are driving on the road, dual, whatever, and there is traffic on one side, you can just decide to use like a U-turn and face the other way and be driving one way. Isn't it? That's what you want. Say, I'm not a slave to anybody. Indeed, we are all free. Everybody is free in this country. Nobody is anybody. Nobody can be dictating for me where I can drive and where I cannot drive. Sir, you will soon end up in that same place with that woman. Because when we say freedom, it doesn't mean you can do anything and everything you want. It has never meant so. It will never mean so. Even God is constrained by the law of his nature. There are things God cannot do. Hello? The Bible says by two immutable things wherein it is impossible that God should lie. God cannot, even if he wanted to, God cannot lie. He is constrained by the fact of his nature. Who God is constrains God in that regard. So that even if God wanted, God cannot afford it. God cannot afford to lie. Are you with me? Does that mean that God is not free to do whatever he wants to do? You now need to understand what freedom means. And it is from that nature of God that the moral dictates, the moral imperative, our moral obligations, they come from that nature of God. Because God made us for himself. And in our lives and in our universe, God wants to mirror the morality of his nature. So when Satan is saying to them, if you agree with my proposal, you can become God of yourself. You will no longer need God. You now can have the status of God. Number one, it is not true. Number two, it is impossible. Somebody said, but we came here to talk about freedom. Yes, that's the genesis of it. Until the woman decided to violate God, she was free. She actually lost it when she thought she was going to gain it. Satan came and told the woman that, say, the way you are like this, you are a slave. So there's one God there that is telling you, you can do this one, you cannot do it. You can go here, you can go there, you can walk, you cannot walk on. Like, what kind of life is that? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? The woman said, talk to me. He said, well, there's a pathway to it. That thing they say you should not eat, that's actually the secret of your freedom. If you, the day you eat it, you will no longer need this taskmaster that is pushing you here and there. You will have the same wisdom, the same status as the one that is currently ordering your life around. That was how they sold the lie to our first parent. And Satan is selling the same lie to people till today. I'm telling you, there are no new tricks in his book. If you are still here, say amen. So they said, God was the one that used to tell you, this one is good, this one is not good. If you disobey God now, you will not need God. By yourself, you will know good and evil. I can't go into all of this because the tree that God said they should not eat was not the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not want man to embrace the knowledge of good and evil. It does not mean that God did not want man to embrace knowledge. Hello? This knowledge is a compound thing. You cannot disintegrate them. It comes as a package. And when you receive that package, it is called the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. There are different ways to break that down, but I don't have time. There is an experiential dimension to that. God did not want man to have the experience of good and evil, because God knows that man is not designed to be able to manage it. Every time, that is why if you have a drum of water, pure water, distilled pure water, and you have a drum of it, and then you put one small bottle of Sniper and you empty it inside the drum. Do you know what will become the controller of that narrative? Is the Sniper. You say, but the Sniper was just very small. Well, this water is no longer pure water. The water does not purify the Sniper. The Sniper does what? Toxify, contaminates the water. Every time in human experience, when you try to carry good and evil, evil will eat up the good. That's why they said that you should not keep evil company, for bad company corrupts good morals. Why doesn't good moral correct bad company? Have you realized that they say you should not keep friendship with the world, his enmity with the Lord? And they say, bad company, evil company corrupts good moral. One example that I found very helpful is, if somebody is stood on that chair and another person is on the floor, the person on the chair wants to bring the person on the floor up, and the person on the floor wants to bring the person on the chair down. All things being equal, who has a higher rate of success? Huh? Talk back to me. The one on the floor. That's how it is. So God knows that good and evil, man cannot manage it. It will defile, it will contaminate. So they said, if a priest, for instance, if a priest comes in contact with a dead body, what happens to the priest? What happens to the priest? He's defiled. He becomes unclean. He will now need to separate himself for some days and then go through the rites of purification. Excuse me, why does the priest not purify or sanctify the dead body? Say, now that I've touched you, you are no longer impure. If a priest touches a dead body, it is the priest that becomes defiled. Because man was not designed with capacity by the Creator to be able to handle the knowledge of good and evil. Only God can. That was why you saw that if the Aaronic priest touches dead body, the priest becomes defiled. When Jesus touches dead body comes alive. Are you with me? Yes, he is the one that eats up death. It's only Jesus. It's only God that has the capacity to manage that thing. So when God was telling man, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't try it. It was not because God hated man. God was the architect of the man. He knew man's possibilities. He knew man's extremities. He knew the extremes of man. And he knew where his breaking point was. It was love that gave them that command. But Satan painted it as captivity. And said, I want to show you the pathway to freedom. Say, you can be like God. You may never need God anymore. And our first parent bought into it. The rest, as they say, is now what? History. That's why we are here. Well, in part, because I know that even if Eve didn't, one of you would have eventually succumbed. One of us. So when you blame Adam and Eve, do it with some respect. You are not sure you would have done differently if you were in their shoes. Hallelujah. So what is this freedom thing? The freedom thing, therefore, is that God intends for you to order your life in the way that you ought. And God intends for your life to be ordered in the way that it ought. There are two different things. So one is something that you bring as a person to the Lord. The order is an enforcement of a mandate that can be made by the requisite appropriate authority or authority structure. So part of what will happen this evening is that men and women will realign themselves to say, oh God, I take my place. And taking my place is that I do not want to be independent of God. I do not want freedom from divine rule. Are you there? When Jesus Christ made the offer in the New Testament of freedom, look at the way he put it. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says, Jesus said in verse 28, if any man thirst, come unto me, isn't it? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Then he says, take my yoke. Now, this take my yoke is the explanation of what he had just said. In case you want to ask God or ask Jesus, sir, me, I need rest too. How do you give people rest? He says, take my yoke. Excuse me. I thought you said if somebody was carrying a load, if somebody was laden, if somebody is laboring and they are laden, they are carrying a heavy load, they should come to you and you say you are going to give them rest. What you say you will give is rest. And I said, how do you give the rest? Then you now say, take my yoke upon you. Ah, I was carrying a yoke before I came. And I thought you are going to take the yoke away from me. And then I can be free. Jesus says, there's no such thing as a yokeless freedom. You can be in bondage with a yoke. You can be free with a yoke. But there's no such a thing as a yokeless existence. Everybody that say, hey, we don't believe God exists anymore. There's no God. We want to become our own God. They failed. Every time that a person has said, I want to be my own God, they didn't end up being their God. Something or somebody else eventually became their God. It's either maybe a celebrity. These days they call them influencers. An actor, an actress, a musician, a fashion icon. The thing they took away from God, that they will not submit to God to lead. All right? My point is they don't end up becoming the highest authority for themselves. Sometimes, because they don't want to call it God, they just call it role model. Hello. Glory to God. Role model. It's your role model. You realize that whatever you take away from God, you don't keep to yourself in this matter. You will always hand it over to someone or something. Everybody worships some God. The real question is whether you're worshiping the true one or not. There is nobody that is absolutely godless. When we say people are godless, we just mean that they don't worship the true God. Are you there? It's not because they don't worship something. Everybody bows to something. Everyone under the sound of my voice bows to something. Whether you know it or not is immaterial. Excuse me. So Jesus said, if you are laboring and you are heavy laden, you are carrying a load, come and I will give you rest. I will set you free. But this is how I do it. I do it by offering you my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This doesn't look like a likely pathway to rest, because it's bringing you under obligations. It's bringing you under yoke, under government. And tomorrow I'm going to be dealing with that. And he explains, he says, it is because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I need you to note the personal pronouns in these passages. There's a thing that is called my yoke. There's my yoke. There's your yoke. There's their yoke. Huh? The yoke you were carrying when you came, it has its distinctives. It has its characteristics. I can tell you the qualities and the characteristics of my own yoke. The yoke that I give is easy. And the burden that I put upon a man is light. And I remember, I think I taught you some, I don't know what year that was anymore. When the Bible says that his commandments are not grievous, his commandments are not burdensome. Why does the Bible say that the commandments of God are not burdensome? It is because the thing that God, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is why the commandments of God are not burdensome. This is why the commandments of God are not grievous. You know why? The reason is because anyone that is born of God has in its natural DNA the overcomer's gene. So when God is giving you a command, that command God is giving to you will not be burdensome, because in your nature, it is in your nature to do the thing God commands. Hello? Hello? It is in your nature. It's the same way that breast milk is designed by God to be an appropriate nutritional supply for a babe that has just been born. I've forgotten what they call the initial, is it colostrum or something like that, right? Now, it is designed by God to meet the specific needs of a newborn child. So when you have a newborn baby and you put the baby to the breast to suck, what is going on is, the baby begins to suck, and the thing the baby is sucking, all things being equal, is exactly what the baby needs. It's not a burden. It's not a weight. It's not a harm that you are doing to the baby. In the same way, when you became born of God, in your DNA, as someone born of God, is the imbuement of the nature of God. And that nature, naturally, therefore, wants to do God kind of things. So when God gives us commands, the commandments of God are not burdensome to us. Why? Because we are born of God. And anything that is born of God naturally overcomes the world. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. I can't go into that this evening. Except to say to you, therefore, that when a man comes to Jesus and you are saying, I am heavy laden, I am burdened, give me rest, set me free from my burdens, Jesus will say, what happens here is an exchange. It's an exchange. I'm going to take the one you brought. I'm going to take it away from you. And I'm going to give you the one that you ought to be carrying. The same way that when we set you free from prison, we don't mean you can go out there and do anything that your heart likes. We will now teach you the laws of a decent society to say you don't go into somebody's house that is not your house without permission. If you are driving on the road, you drive on the right-hand side. And if you are the one walking, you walk on the left-hand side, whatever it is, so that you will be able to see the vehicles that are coming, all right? And the ones that are behind you will be on the other side. We teach you that, and then you may be saying, did I leave prison to come into liberty, or did I leave prison to come into more prison? So you mean, even though I'm not in prison, I cannot drive anywhere, anyhow I want. We say, no, that's not how freedom works. Are you with me? There is a way that freedom works. There is the burden of freedom. There's a burden of liberty. There's a burden of deliverance. And so tonight, the first freedom is this moral freedom. Men and women will bring their neck again and say, sir, put your burden on it. I want to carry your yoke. Tomorrow I'll explain it. I want to honor our time tonight. You are going to be saying, I want to honor it. There are many of you that have become a government unto yourself. And you are wondering why life in the spirit is becoming dry and dry and dry, and you are not enjoying it. You have lost touch with the command structure of heaven. And I can tell you that if you are not carrying the burden of the Lord, it does not mean you are burdenless. You are carrying another person's burden. There are no yokeless human beings on the face of the earth. Any liberty or any dependence that you have on God, when you withdraw it from God, you don't keep it to yourself. You will give it to something else. Man was not designed to order his own life by himself. Maybe you are not aware. By nature, you are a creature of dependence. You can choose to depend on the true God or not, but it does not mean you can choose to be independent in the absolute sense. If you don't depend on the true God, you will depend on the false one. So you know what? Rather than go in this false assumption of, you know, me, nobody orders my life. I just do what makes me very happy. You know, I talk about that a lot when I talk about dressing. I wear what makes me feel good. I wear what makes me feel comfortable. It's a lie. It's a lie. You don't. Because number one, you dress for us. Whether you like it or not, you dress for us. Believe me. Whether you like it or not, you dress for us. That means you consider us when you dress. We may not be the only consideration, but we are an important consideration when you dress. That's the reason why you usually don't wear to church the thing you wear to sleep. The same you that sleep inside it, you are the same person that came to church. So if it is only about you, why is it okay at home and it's not okay in church? The difference is that we are not at home. So when you are coming to church, you factor us and you decided to change your dressing. So don't let anybody make you believe that you just wear whatever makes you comfortable. It's not true. Consciously, unconsciously, you dress for people. Are you there? And number two, many of the things that you call your style, you are not a fashion designer. You depend on somebody coming up with something like that in order for you to adopt it. This one I'm wearing, I did not initiate it. I saw it. In fact, it's the guy that made the cloth that I saw it with. I'm like, ah, that's your thing. That one in that your DP. I like it. It was when the thing came that I realized I does not have sleeve. I said, is that how it is? He said, yes. Ah. I remember I was in Kaduna when they brought the thing. When I saw it, I said, what is this? And believe me, this thing I'm wearing, you have never seen the trouser before. Do you know why? Do you know why? This one here, this thing, that was the trouser. This fabric they use in this design, that's what they used to do the trouser. Please don't even imagine me inside it. So, but you get my point. I depend on the fashion designer to have his style. Then people just suddenly start saying, I just wear what makes me comfortable. If you live 40 years ago, the thing you are calling your style now, some of it did not exist. It will not be your style. You are simply calling it your style because somebody made it available. You are not that powerful. So this is, I feel like it's just what is me. Nobody, it's not about anybody. It's me. It's not you. That thing you say God will not have over you, somebody else has it. And you are not that somebody else.
That authority that you don't want God to wield over your life. Somebody else is wielding it over your life. Either a person or a system out there. It is not you. There is nobody that is absolutely free. Everyone is carrying a yoke. Everyone is under a burden. If you don't bear the burden of the Lord, you will bear the burden of the lost. True freedom is to voluntarily make yourself a slave of the will of God. That's true freedom. Because God will never will for you anything that was not in your best interest. Everything that God wills for you is in the best interest of your life and of your destiny, and it will guarantee the flourishing of your destiny and ordination. This is why true freedom is aligning to the divine will for your life. So tonight, we're going to go to every place that we have scattered the thing we took away from God. We are going to gather it back, and we are going to bring it back to its true owner. We'll bring it like a trophy, and we'll put it before His Majesty and say, it belongs to you. Huh? My appetite, it belongs to you. My desires, they belong to you. My ambition, they belong to you. My priorities, they belong to you. My idiosyncrasies, they belong to you. My philosophy of life, they belong to you. My value system, they are yours. If you say it's good, it's good. If you say it's bad, it's bad. This life will be run by that which God has said. Has God said? That is what orders this life. That is a pathway to true freedom in life. Are you with me? When you do that, then we will compel the things that are out of your power to also line up with the same ordinance. To say, you see, everything is in alignment to the will of God. You can't be out of that alignment. That is where your mortal body comes into the picture. We now bring it under the government of the one that you have brought your will under His government. Are you with me tonight? Are you with me tonight? So our prayer points are very simple, and there's two of them. And I'll be out of your way. The first one, there is a lot you can do about it. The second one, all you need to do is to just be available. God will do the second one. There are things you need to bring into order. There are things God will bring into order because they are beyond you. That one is where God is going to rig the system in your favor. The first one, it depends on you. The second one, it is God that will smuggle mercy into the ecosystem of your life so that the thing that corruption has normativized, God will rig that system. He will tweak the algorithm in your favor so that you will have a good enough life to be able to fulfill all on account of which God sustains you on the face of the earth. If you understood me a little bit tonight, it is a good time to pray. And our first prayer, everything you have taken away from God. Our first prayer is a prayer of alignment. It's a prayer of synchronization. You are going to synchronize your heart and your life with the will of God. There are many people under the sound of my voice. You are stubborn. You are arrogant. You are disobedient. You are self-willed. Even God cannot put you in check. You do what you like. When you like, how you like, where you like, however, whenever. Take my yoke. That's the recommendation tonight. It's our pathway. That's our pathway to freedom. You want to be free? There's power in the blood. But there's a way it works. There's a way it works. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give. And what I give is rest. How? Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. For I am meek and lowly. And you will find rest. You will find liberty. You will find freedom for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my own burden is light.
Before you begin to speak in tongues, I'd like for you to talk to God in a language that you understand. There are things that have been outside of the jurisdiction of the government of Jesus. And tonight, you want to say, I bring it back. I bring it back into alignment. I bring it back into order. Amokomatu gabayate. My eyes, they wonder. My heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Here is my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it to your courts above. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here is my heart. Here is my heart. Here is my heart, Lord. Take it and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Deliver me from myself. I've wandered far away from you. But now I am coming home. The path of sin, too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I can't run this life. I can't order this life. I need you, Jesus. Come to my rescue. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. You know you should have been greater than this in life, in the spirit. You have been inconsistent. You have been hard-hearted. You have been stiff-necked. Tonight, turn to the Lord and give him absolute right of way. It's only you, Jesus. Day after day, I live for Jesus. Let come what may, the Holy Spirit, I will obey. I live for Jesus. Day after day, I live for Jesus. Day after day, I live for Jesus. Let come what may, the Holy Spirit, I will obey. I live for Jesus. Day after day. You have 1 minute more. I live for Jesus. Day after day. I live for Jesus. Let come what may, the Holy Spirit, I will obey. I live for Jesus, day after day. You have 30 seconds more. Freedom begins with submission. Freedom begins with submission. Not my will, but thine will be done. That's where freedom begins. That's where freedom begins. You have 20 seconds more. Aninina susemina twa. The Holy Spirit, I will obey. I live for Jesus day after day. I live for Jesus. You have 10 seconds more. I live for Jesus. Let come what may. The Holy Spirit, I will obey. I live for Jesus day after day. Jesus. 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 We take your yoke. We learn of you. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. We will bear the burdens of the Lord. We will not bear the burdens of our generation. We will not bear the burdens of our peers. We will not bear the burdens of our perfect and corrupt civilization. We will not bear the burdens of the 21st century. We will not carry the weight, the load that our world seeks to impose upon us. We will bear your burden, Lord. We will bear your burden. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Tonight you're under the sound of my voice. You know you have not been altogether fair to the Lord. Despite all that he has done for you, you have not kept faith. You have not walked in uprightness and absolute submission to his counsel and to his purpose. My desire is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I am no more. My desire is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I am known. If that's you, I want you to lift up your right hand. We're out of time. I just want to pray for you. You're going to sing that song one time, and I pray. You are saying, yes, I've not kept faith with the Lord. But it ends this night. I submit to your government. Sing. My desire is to walk with you, my Savior, on this holy journey until I am no more. Can you place a hand on your chest as I pray? Lord, I pray for everyone whose heart is sincere. And I ask tonight that you will accept our pledge of allegiance to your will, to your word, to your purpose, to your values, to your government, to your administration, to your judgment, to your justice, to your rule, to your kingdom. We pledge allegiance. We pledge allegiance. Let grace be made available to back up the decisions that we make tonight. Make it true of our life, as it is true in our mind, that our hearts and our desires are aligned to your will and to your purpose, in the name of Jesus. Let mercy flow like a river. Let every heart that is repentant, let them enjoy, let them experience the peace of God that is beyond all understanding, as the token of the forgiveness that you have given to them already. In the mighty name of Jesus. Therefore, I declare over you tonight, receive grace. Receive grace. Receive grace. Receive grace to keep in step with the Lord. Receive grace in the name of Jesus. So shall it be. Right now, I want to pray before we share the grace. Tomorrow is going to be healing and deliverance. This evening, we needed to do the doctrinal foundation. But Jesus wants to touch some eyes. At the very least, some eyes. If you have any kind of eye condition here tonight, I want to pray with you. I want you to place your right hand on your chest as I pray. If you have any other kind of ailment, no problem, you can also do that. But I see special focus upon the eyes tonight. Place your right hand on your chest as I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, I release the healing power of Jesus upon and into your body. I come against that blinding spirit. We reverse the degenerative power and force and process and protocol of death that finds expression in any kind of defect with your eyes. Tonight we reverse it. And I command it reversed in the mighty name of Jesus. We stand upon the authority that is in the name of Jesus and his word that is gone for tonight. May the Lord renew your youth. May the Lord renew your vision. May the Lord renew your sight. Your sight is renewed in the name of Jesus. The pain is gone. The heaviness is lifted. Clarity is restored. The blurriness is gone. Short-sightedness gone. Long-sightedness gone. Glaucoma gone. In the name of Jesus, be healed. All over your body, be healed. In the name of Jesus, you are healed. Jesus now has set you free. You are free indeed. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may open your eyes. You may look at me for a moment. Like I said, tomorrow evening is going to be properly a miracle and healing and a deliverance service. Going to spend extensive time bringing healing ministry and deliverance ministry. But this evening, there's a token of that which is yet to come. As men align their hearts to the Lord will align their bodies to his will. As you take the step that you can take, the Lord will do the bit that only he can do. And so as a token this evening, you're under the sound of my voice. You followed me in that prayer. I know it's dark in the hall. Many of you, it's dark. So I don't know how we're going to run that test. But if you have anything wrong in your body, with your eyes, with your ears, with your joints, you know, you couldn't stand, you couldn't bend, whatever it is, you are on site, you are online, I want you to run a check in 10 seconds. 10 seconds. Our time is up. We are supposed to close by 7. It's 2 minutes past 7. I want to honor our time. So, 10 seconds. I want you to do a check. Try to do something you couldn't do before. And I'm very particular about people that have problems that have to do with their eyes. We will take your testimony tomorrow, but you need to indicate that testimony this evening before we set out of this place. So is there anybody that feels different in your body? Sorry, I'm using my hand to block out the light so that I can see. I said for you to try do something you couldn't do before in 10 seconds and then indicate to me if you feel any difference in your body. We will take the testimonies tomorrow, but we will indicate these testimonies from this evening. So run the check now. Try. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I'm not quite sure anybody was trying to do anything, but maybe you are doing it in the spirit. So if you have run the check, I want you to give me feedback with a wave of hand. Something is different in your body. Wave your hand. Let me see. All right. I can't see very well, but I'm sure those that are close can see. They're clapping. If you are online and something is different in your body, you could testify in the comment section there. We are out of time, and so we're not going to take the testimonies here this evening. Tomorrow we are going to have elaborate time.